turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be in Galatians 5, verse 13. It's going to be on page 916 if you want to borrow a Bible from under the chairs in front of you to follow along. It would be great if you could follow along. This morning we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, and how the power of the Spirit keeps us in the love of God. This week, my six-year-old came into our bedroom late at night and had a bad dream and wanted to talk about it. And, you know, this is what we always do when we have bad dreams in our house. Say, you know, you need to call on the Lord. Learn to pray, buddy. I want you to call on Jesus' name and ask him to help you. He said, well, I don't know how to do that. How do you do that? So I try to explain what it means to pray. And I say, you know, when dad gets scared, because dad still gets scared, that's what I do. I pray. I call on the name of the Lord. And he said, well, what happens then? I said, well, the Lord, God comes to me. He comforts me. He speaks to me. And he said, so you hear voices? I said, no, not quite hear voices. And how do you explain to a six-year-old the life of the Spirit? How do you explain to a room full of adults and teenagers about the life of the Spirit? Well, I told my son it has everything to do with Spider-Man. Does anybody care about Spider-Man here? No one in the first service cared about Spider-Man. This is just really awkward beginning of the sermon. So there's a theory, a real theory, called the multiverse. It was created in the 1950s by real scientists, serious scientists. And basically, the gist is this. Our universe is so finely tuned that science is coming to grips with the fact that mathematically, the existence of our universe is infinitely impossible. The math just does not work out. And so the solution in the 1950s is science invented something called the multiverse. The random existence of our universe is impossible, but here we are. Therefore, there must be an infinite number of universes, and we live in the one that worked out. Well, Marvel Comics picked this up. If you've ever watched Ant-Man or the Avengers movies or Into the Spider-Verse and all these other movies, they picked up on this and they've made it part of the cultural canon. And the idea is basically that there are all these parallel dimensions and we live in one of them, but they can interact and all this other stuff. So I said to my six-year-old, buddy, here's the deal. The Bible has been teaching for thousands of years that there is more than one dimension. There's a spiritual dimension and a physical dimension. God is spirit. And in the spiritual dimension, the rules are just a little different. He's eternal. He's never going to die. You cannot see him, but he's absolutely real. And the spiritual dimension is full of spiritual creatures like angels, demons, cherubim, seraphs. I mean, there's just a whole bunch. And they share these attributes. They're eternal. You can't see them. They're very real. And then there's a physical dimension. This is where we live. Full of rocks, trees, plants, sun, photons. Everything that we can feel, see, measure, and all that. And in the middle, God has made a creature completely cool and completely unique. A human being. Human beings are the only creature in the universe who share in both dimensions all the time at the same time. We are spiritual creatures. We have a soul that you cannot see, but is very real and will live on forever. And yet we're trapped in a body. We have bodies that need food and sleep or they die and they wear out. Human beings are created by God to bear his image in this realm. So I told my six-year-old, I said, Jordan, when you talk to God, when you are interacting spiritually, things really do happen in your spirit. And that's why I can say, when I call on God, he comes to me and he speaks to me. It's that kind of context that we need to understand when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and his work. Galatians is a letter written by a man named Paul to churches in the ancient Roman province of Galatia who had become followers of Jesus. They had received the Spirit of God by faith. They had been made alive in the Spirit, but were now being tempted to turn to trust in other things to finish the job and make them perfect and get them home. And Paul writes this letter to say, you've got to be joking. Why would you do that? And that's where we're going to jump in today. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he's going to begin to talk about how the Spirit keeps us in the love of God. You ready? All right, here we go. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by each other. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Verse 13, Paul says, you were called to freedom. Well, freedom from what and who cares? Let's start there. You have a soul. You are a spiritual creature. And Galatians and everywhere else in the Bible teaches that there are things that hold the human soul in bondage. They are the root of our spiritual ills. Paul mentions some of them several times. He talks about the flesh, he talks about the law, and he describes something called sin. So, for example, he talks about the desires of the flesh and the work of the flesh. He mentions the law several times. And although the word isn't there, the idea of sin is behind this wonderful list in verse 19. You were called to freedom. What Paul means is that Jesus has freed you from these three things: the flesh, sin, and the law. So what is the flesh? Real quick. He says in verse 13, for example, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 19, now the work of the flesh is evident. What is the flesh? Well, every world religion and every philosophy that I'm aware of agrees that there is something profoundly wrong with people. There is something at work in us, a power at work in us that keeps making us dumb, that makes us do what we do not want to do. It's right there in verse 17. It keeps you from doing the things you want to do. Does anyone here ever do dumb things? Is anyone sitting next to a person who does dumb things? Does anyone here do things that you did when you were still 16 that you thought would go away, and yet here you are? Does the phrase fits of anger resonate with any father in the room today? Does division sound at all like your extended family? I mean, there are things, I mean, nobody, I, Well, here, let's take a poll. Raise your hand if you would love for your children to grow up and describe how you are an angry person all the time. Is that what you want? And yet we continually live against what is best for us. Greco-Roman philosophers, where these Galatians come from, write about this problem. The Old Testament, which is where Paul comes from, they write about this problem. If you have a therapist or go to a psychologist today, they'll describe this. They use words like alienation, divided, repressed, or inauthentic. It's just talking about the flesh. One philosopher puts it this way: our problem is that inexplicably and irrationally we keep living against ourselves. Well, this is what the Bible calls the flesh. And if you've ever dealt with an addiction, or if you have ever had a habit or a behavior that you just wish would end, you know what they mean. I know what I'm talking about. I have lived with a habit, a desire, for years and years, wondering if I would ever change. And I was a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I was in ministry, walking with Jesus, wondering, will I ever be changed? And is the power of the Spirit enough? The flesh comes together with what the Bible calls sin to enslave and destroy your life. I describe it again to my kids like this. It's like inviting a little dragon into your house. Come here, boy. Come here, dragon. And he's a cute dragon. He's a funny dragon. And you have a great time together. And oh, what joy. But the longer he lives with you, the bigger he gets. And the more you feed him, the more he grows. And then the problems begin. You can't find your house cats anymore. Someone tears up your easy chair. There are scratch marks all over the curtains. There are burn marks in the rug. And that dragon just keeps bigger and bigger and bigger. But your friends don't want to come over anymore. They don't feel safe in your house. And you begin to hate that dragon. That stupid dragon. But he just keeps getting bigger because you keep feeding him. And sooner or later, you wake up one day and you realize it's not your house anymore. It's the dragon's house. And you're just running space. And you have completely lost control. That is the flesh and sin. And it enslaves the soul. And nothing in the world can break its hold until the Spirit of God comes and destroys it. Jesus says to a man in John chapter 3, "You must be born again. You must be made alive by the Spirit of God. Your spirit must be filled with new life by His Spirit so that you can function again." Here in Galatians, Paul says the exact same thing in verse... It's in there, trust me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those are two sides of the same coin. Your flesh and the sin that binds you must be put to death, and you must be made alive at the same time by the Spirit of God. Now, everyone in Galatia, they got this letter, believed that. They understood that. They had heard that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, had died for their sin, and that in his name they could be made alive again and set free, and they received that by faith. And Paul says the Spirit came in and worked in them and among them. But now people are coming along and saying to them, "That's all well and good. We're so glad you've received the Spirit. You've been made alive in Jesus. Congratulations. But if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to grow and change, you need something else." And these particular people were introducing the law, which is the third thing that holds the Spirit in bondage. They were coming along and saying, if you want to keep on the straight and narrow, The Spirit will not be enough. Here are some rules. You should observe these special days. You should avoid these things and do these things. You should eat this and not that. You should wear this and not that. And go on, and the list goes on and on. And Paul writes to say, you have got to be kidding me. No. The law is like your neighbor. Your perfect neighbor? The one whose lawn is always perfectly manicured? The one who is always well put together? And she posts things on Facebook, those exotic meals she makes her family every night of the week after coming home from her job as vice president of whatever at whatever company. And she takes those amazing vacations to Tahiti. She makes good money. She's never in her pajamas in the middle of the day. And she comes over to your house and is like, how do people live this way? Do you know that neighbor? The law comes along, and all it can do is tell you all the things you're doing wrong. All it can do is condemn you. It does not want to help you. It can't help you. It doesn't even particularly like you. But it loves to come over and say, you have a dragon in your house. This is crazy. And then she beats your dragon, and he wakes up and he eats you. Thank you, law, so much. The law, the flesh, and sin come together in an unbreakable, enslaving bond, and the only thing strong enough to set us free is the presence and power of the Spirit of God. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, there is tremendous comfort in the law, isn't there? I mean, don't some of you love rules? There is tremendous comfort in the law. Yes, it condemns me. Yes, it makes me feel bad. But at least it's clear. Do this and don't do that. This is bad and this is good. At least I always know where I'm at. But along comes Paul saying, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and you won't be under the law. And some of us, many of us, say to ourselves, I'm not sure that's a good idea. I'm not sure that's safe for me. This is amazing. This is what Galatians teaches, that you can trust the power of the Spirit of God. You can trust in the power and presence of the Spirit. Now, you may say to yourself, well, that is just so subjective. I mean, what does that even mean? I would just say to you, freedom usually feels that way, doesn't it? Freedom feels a little slippery. It's like turning 16. A 16-year-old is much more free than a 6-year-old, amen? At least they should be. How many of you, when your parents handed you those keys for the first time and said, here you go, good luck, felt just a little nervous? I mean, really, for the first time in your life, you have been handed the power to kill yourself and others. For real. And they're just giving this to you and saying, have fun. Or more like, go get your brother, you know, from school. By the way, I mean, 6-year-olds need rules, right? Don't bite your brother. Don't stick your hand in that. Don't play in the street. Those are good things. The law is a great thing for 6-year-olds. But who wants to relate to their 16-year-old by the law? Something has gone terribly wrong if your 25-year-old lives with you and just has this list of rules to keep him in line. Something malfunctioned. We want to relate to mature people, not by the law, but by freedom. We want to trust each other. We want to know that there's maturity there, to know that when we hand them the keys, they will do what is right, because something inside of them compels them to do right. And Paul says, that's what life in the Spirit is. You can trust God to keep you in the love of God. That does not mean you're not going to make mistakes. How many of you did stupid things when you were 16? I judge by your lack of participation that you are all liars this morning. How many of you, I mean, when you were sick, don't you look back on 16, 17, 18, 19 and just say, phew, I'm so glad I'm alive. I'm glad I made it. This is life in the Spirit. Paul is saying you can trust God. He will, you are not going to do it perfectly. But God is more interested in freedom. He is more interested in relating to you on a trust basis than he is in having you robot-like following a law and a set of rules. And that is an incredible, incredible thought. I have three boys, 10, 8, and 6. They're home with their mom today. It was just way too early to wake them up and drive them all the way over here. I have no worries. There is something in my boys, when I'm gone, that just turns on. I love it. There's, especially my oldest. There's just something that comes to life in him when I'm gone that he just steps up to the plate. And he's better when I'm not than when I'm there. Praise the Lord. There's something about when dad is gone that he just says to himself, I am the man of the house. I'm going to take care of mom. I'm going to see that the brothers are in line. That's what he calls them, the brothers. That is the type of life that Paul is saying comes to us in the Spirit. God is saying to us, I am going to come alive in you. I am actually going to live in you, and I will finish what I started. And you're free. And I want us to relate as people who are free. Now, not every rule, not every law is bad. Actually, the law is good. And Paul is a person who kept a lot of the Old Testament law. Because it's how he grew up, and that's what he did. But he never, this is the difference, he never trusted in it. He knew that there's no actual power there. If you're here this morning and you struggle with alcoholism, it'd be great to have a rule that you're just never going to go into a bar. You're not free to do that anymore. But that's different than trusting in the rule to save you. That's just, those are two totally different things. If you struggle with, any number of things, and you put a rule in place to protect you, good, do it. Don't hope in it. Don't trust it to save you. Bring it before the Lord and say, God, I think this is best for me, but in the end, I know you must rescue me every day. And God loves to hear that prayer. Paul gives us the metaphor of fruit in verse 22. Here's how you'll recognize the work of the Spirit. He says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Fruit is a great metaphor because you can't force fruit. If you have an apple tree or a pear tree or something in your yard, go home today and beat it and see if it pops out some fruit. This is not going to work. I grew up on a big farm in central Wisconsin, and I loved it. And every year it was a miracle. You'd go out, you'd drag the planter through the ground, and 6 or 7 days later, without fail, here are these rows of green. This is like a miracle every single year. But you couldn't say, I made that plant. You just can't. That's not how farming works. The farmer can't say, I made corn. No, the power for the fruit is all right there in the seed. The power for the produce is already there. All we get to do, in farming or having an apple tree or whatever, is clear the ground, pull the weeds, pay attention, make sure it has water, all these other things. But in the end, the fruit is all the fruit and is kind of out of your control. That's what it is like in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a passive result of a lot of hard work. Clearing the ground, pulling the weeds, fertilizing the dirt, watering the soil, all that. You have to do all that. You need to read God's word. You need to be with God's people. You need accountability. You need good music. There's just so many things to tend the ground. But in the end, it's the power of God that produces these things in our lives. Now he says in verse 23, concerning these things, there is no law. That doesn't mean, he's not saying the law has nothing to say about love, joy, peace, and patience. He just quoted from the Old Testament law about love, right? You should love your neighbor as yourself. He's not saying it doesn't say anything. It's just saying the law is not going to put fences around these things. There's no place, there's no rule anywhere in the universe that's going to tell you, okay, well, this is how patience works. You're allowed to raise your voice to this decibel level, but once you cross it, now you're mad. And that's wrong. That's not there. There's no place in the law where you're going to find you can yell at your kid after warning them 10 times. Then you lose it. Go ballistic on them. Have at it. No, it's nowhere in there. These things, these fruits of the Spirit are perfect. They're divine. They're spiritual. They never end. They never quit. A joyful person will see God at work in everything right up to the moment of their death. And then they'll keep being joyful. It'll never end. A patient person will endure and endure and endure and endure. And then you kill them. And then they're still patient after that. These have no law on them. There's no fence around them. They never end. They just grow and grow. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes the life of the Spirit this way. He says that the life of the Spirit is like a spring of water welling up in you to eternal life. It just never ends. It just keeps going and going and going. I know what it's like to deal with thoughts, habits, actions that feel like will never change. I know what that is like. I know what it's like to wonder if I can be different for years and years and years. Maybe you are feeling that way this morning. I had a guy come up to me after the first service saying he's a brand new Christian and he's wrestling with things that just have a grip on his life. And I got to tell him, see, when I was in college, I had this really amazing group of friends and all of us struggled with sexual purity like every single college guy in the whole history of the world has. And to solve the problem, we used the law. We turned to the law. And we made all these crazy rules for each other. If you do thus and such, this will be the consequence. It was just insane when I look back on it now. And all it did was teach us to be really excellent liars. All it did was help us hide from each other more. And the few times we succeeded, it just puffed us up and made us proud. It was a complete disaster. So I got to tell this brother between services, I said, look, I know what it's like to be in your shoes. Trust me when I tell you, if you fix your attention on you and what you're doing, there's nothing there but despair. It's going to kill you. But if you will set your heart and your mind on Christ, if you will just think all the time about who he is, what he's done for you, that he called you when he knew about your problems, do that. and you'll live. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, he will finish what he started in you. He will get you home. The law will not do that. So don't trust it. This just blows my mind. But the message of Galatians is that God cares more about being with you than fixing you. Did you know that? God cares more, let me say it this way. He cares less about your sin and your problems than he does about just being with you. Let me put it to you this way. If your 16-year-old grows up to be an amazing, perfect person, they go to Harvard Medical, they become a cardiologist performing surgeries for the poor in Africa, they raise 10 perfect children and they marry a perfect person, but they want nothing to do with you, how are you going to feel about that? And yet that is what we do when we say, when we fix all of our time and all of our attention on this has got to change, I need to change, this sin is bad, blah, blah, blah. We put all of our time and attention on that and we don't just look to him and say, I need you every day. Help me to walk with you. These metaphors, walk with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, how do you walk with anybody? One step at a time, right? You talk. Be led by the Spirit, Paul says. What does that mean? Well, how do you follow anybody? Just one step at a time. Live by the Spirit. I mean, every moment, how do you live by breathing? You just do it all the time. You're breathing right now. You didn't even think about it. Live by the Spirit, meaning let the Spirit be the animating force in your life. Have your heart and your mind fixed on Jesus. The thing that finally brought freedom into my life? When I was struggling with all this sin, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Set your hearts and your minds on Christ who is seated above. You mean I should not obsess about my sin? No. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Set your hearts and your minds on him, and he will set you free. The trouble with this is that sometimes it would be nicer if everything was just written down. But when you toss the keys to your kid, what you're saying to them is, there is no way for me to know what you're going to meet on the road out there, but I trust you. And this is the kind of relationship I want with you. And that is what God is saying to us. One last story as we wrap up this morning. So back last summer, maybe it was the early fall, I met a couple in Hudson who aren't followers of Jesus. They have no background really at all with the Lord. And we just got to talking, and they were asking some really, really excellent questions. So I said, this is amazing, great question. If you're serious about answering these questions, would you be willing to read the Gospel of John with me? They said, yeah, we would do that. I said, okay, here's the deal. I want you to read 3 chapters every week, and I want you to write down every question that comes into your mind, either about what you're reading or just life in general, okay? And we'll get together every week, and we'll just talk about it. Coffee's on me. And they said, okay, we'll do it. So first week is John chapters 1, 2, and 3. Well, in chapter 3, that's where Jesus talks about being born again. Great conversation. I said, well, what do you think about this? What do you think it means to be born again? And we talked that through. And at some point I said to them, do you think that you have been born again by the Spirit? And they said, no, that has definitely not happened. How would that happen if I wanted that to happen? I said, all you need to do is turn to Jesus in faith and say, I believe that you have died for my sin. I receive it by faith. Would you give me new life? Boom, you just ask. They said, okay. Well, we just kept going through the Gospel of John. At some point last fall, my 2 friends were born again by the Spirit of God. Now, they have no background with the church or the scriptures or anything, and they're living together. So we needed to talk about that. I said, okay, you guys aren't married, you're living together. Did you know that the Bible has a different vision for our sexuality than that? Did you know that? They said, no, nobody's ever told us that. I said, that's true. And then I showed them a few places in the Bible that talk about it. And they said, well, that makes no sense. This is good for us to be together. We love each other. We want to be together. And, you know, this is good for our relationship. It makes us one. I said, I'm not arguing with that. That's what it's supposed to do. But I'm just showing you in the scripture, this is what the Bible calls us to be and do. And she in particular just flat out, no, that can't be. Well, she came back a week later and said, okay, show me all the Bible verses that talk about this. I said, okay. So I printed them off for her. I sent them in an email. I sent her the law. This is what God's word says. And she read it. She understood it. Came back the next week and said, okay, I believe that this is what the Bible teaches, but it makes no sense to me. How could this possibly be a good thing? This will damage our relationship. And I said, I won't use her name. I said, you know what? I've shown this to you already. This is what Jesus wants you to do. Here's what you need to do. I want you to go home this week, and I just want you to start asking him. I want you to begin talking to the Lord, and I want you to ask him why he says this. I want you to ask him to talk to you, to speak to you, because I can't make you do this. And they came back a few weeks later, and they said, we've decided not to live together right now. I said, why? They said, we think that Jesus is telling us that this is what he wants us to do. Do you believe that the Spirit of God is real or no? And is he sufficient to lead you in the path of life or no? In the way that we speak to one another, the way we disciple each other, the way we call one another to obedience, are we trusting? Do you have adult children who do things you don't want them to do? Do you trust that if they have been born again by the Spirit, that he will lead them? So I believe that Galatians teaches us he will. I got to tell you, that is really good news. For all those who struggle and all those who stray, for all those who love people who struggle and stray, the first question is, do I believe that this person, my child, my husband, my wife, my friend, do I believe that this person has been born again by the Spirit of God? If they have, you can pray with tremendous hope and turn them over to the Lord, saying, I'm asking you to do what you have promised to do. If you're going to beat them over the head with the law, I'm not saying you don't bring the law. I'm not saying you don't show it to them, but beating them over the head with it is a totally different thing. At some point, you just need to say, you belong to Jesus? If I'm right, you'll know. And that's really good news.